verse, the last two verses of that chapter, verses 24 and 25. But before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving and heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of coming here to worship you together with your people today. And it is our plea, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us through your word, that, Lord, that we might appreciate who you are, what you have done for us. And, Lord, that we might go from this place strengthened and encouraged through your word. And so speak to each one of us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we were looking at the issue of slaves in Palestine. Now, I don't think anybody here is really a slave. You might feel you're a slave. You might feel your job's a drudgery. But it's a strange thing how Peter could jump from that to the verses that he records for us here in verses 21 through to verse 25, where he says in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross." Peter, what inspired you to make that jump? I put it to you that it's because the cross of Jesus Christ is the central plank in the whole of Scripture. And a very practical issue because of the cruelty that many of these slaves were experiencing, because not all of them had good masters. Some of them would have worked them to the bone, as we say, and they were probably beaten with rods and maybe struck across the face and things like that. And what Peter is saying is here, I want you to consider what Jesus has done for you when you see what's happening to you. Because some of these slaves were probably experiencing this brutal behavior because they dared to call Jesus Christ Lord. Because they were prepared to stand up and speak a word for Jesus. You know, even today there are those who, because they dare to name the name of Jesus, are, as we know, in prison and are being beaten and all kinds of things. And so Peter writes here in the second part of verse 24, "For by his wounds you were healed." His wounds. He bore wounds that you might be healing. And Peter is saying, because you are suffering from your master, which may be in part because you received Christ, think of how Jesus suffered for you. Think of how he went through the humiliation. The humiliation of, first of all, being born in a stable in Bethlehem. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. There was no place for him to be born, a respectable place. There was no hospital. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, came to this earth in the humility of being born in a stable. But it didn't end there. He walked this earth. He never had anywhere to lay down his head. He stayed with friends on occasion. Sometimes they stayed in caves and what have you. He had one set of clothing, which he obviously had to wash from time to time. And Peter is saying that because of you, this is what Jesus went through. Think on how Jesus suffered for you. And Isaiah paints it a very good picture in Isaiah 53, verse 5. I've spoken about this chapter many times or referred to it. Where Isaiah says, "But he," that is Jesus, "was pierced through for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by the stripes that he bore, your soul is healed and saved." And so we are reminded of the extreme suffering that Jesus experienced, not only on the cross, but even leading up to the cross. The humiliation of his trials when he was falsely accused and falsely found guilty and falsely nailed to a piece of wood. Think about the terrible suffering that he had of being beaten, of being slapped across the face, of being spat in the face, of being whipped with whips until his back was bleeding because he became a substitute for sinners. He took that punishment that you and I rightly deserve, that we might not have to bear it ourselves. Now I want you to be under no illusions regarding the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in the Old Testament, as prophet Isaiah, by referring to healing by Christ's wounds, is not referring to your physical healing. Many Christians go through this life suffering from physical ailments. I've just been reading a book this past week of one of my great heroes of the faith, and that's Johnny Erickson. Kathy picked it up off the bookshelf there. It's gone. I've got it now. I'm reading it. You look at Johnny Erickson. When she was 17 years old, she dived into the Chesapeake Bay. The tide must have been out, and she hit her head on a rock. And she broke the fourth and fifth vertebrae in her neck. And she was left as a paraplegic. That's when she was 17 years old. Today, she's probably about 67, 68, 69. And she's a tremendous testimony. Some Christians once said to her, imagine how God would be glorified, how people would come to Christ if God healed you. This is the kind of thing why I think she's one of my heroes. And she said, God has received more glory through not healing me than he would have done if he'd healed me. Because she is such a wonderful testimony, such a wonderful witness to the grace of God in her life as she struggled from the age of 17 until now when she's in her late 60s. And let me tell you something, she suffers continual pain. She has to be turned over in the middle of the night because she can't do anything for herself. She's got some movement in her hands because of other muscles being brought into use. But you see, Johnny's physical healing didn't come through death on the cross. Her spiritual healing did. Because when Christ went to the cross, he died for sinners like you and I. Remember how Jesus was beaten. Imagine that day when he'd been before Pontius Pilate and he handed him over to the soldiers to prepare him for his crucifixion. They would have ripped the shirt off his back. They would have beaten him with a cat and nine tails. They used to put pieces of glass and pieces of metal in the end of those thongs, so that when they beat you, that those pieces of glass and those pieces of metal would rip into your flesh and cause tremendous wounds. How he was led out to Calvary to be nailed to a piece of wood, to have nails, 6-8-inch nails, banged through his hands to hold him on that cross, and through his feet, that he might hang there until his life went out of him. My friends, the cross is the ultimate revelation of God's love in this world. Christ never needed to come. He didn't gain anything by coming. He came because of his people, because we need forgiveness, because he loves sinners to the point where he was willing to bear the just punishment that you and I deserve. He became a substitute. He took your place. One of the reasons we fail to walk as closely with the Lord as we should, I believe, is because we have not fully understood the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he actually endured for our sake. There's no doubt that one important reason why commitment for many to consider themselves as Christian is lacking. Now let's admit it. Commitment to Christ in our 21st century is very much lacking in the Western church. And I don't just say about this country. I talk about other countries that I've been to. Just look at the prayer meeting. And just 60, 70 people in a morning service. How many people do you get to the prayer meeting? How many people do you get to the evening service? I remember a day when our services in South Africa in the evenings used to be packed. You had to go out early to get into the church service. And it wasn't that the morning ones were empty. When I look at the Bible studies, where's the commitment? And I say to you, it's because we do not appreciate the cost that Jesus bore in bearing our sin. Just think of the physical cost of a back shredded by that whip, forced to carry that wooden cross up the hill to Gethsemane, to Calvary, sorry, where he was nailed to a piece of wood. And as he was mocked, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. They wouldn't have believed him anyway. But that was Satan's ploy, trying to get him to forsake the purpose for which he was born. That was to die on a cross as a ransom, as a substitute for people like you and I. Your salvation is only because of God's love expended for you on that cross when the Father sent his Son and the Son came willingly to die for you. And keeping the cross central is the most important thing in the church. And so when Peter talks to us about our physical sufferings, of our pain and so forth and what have you, as servants or as slaves or as any other thing, he says, remember Jesus. Remember how Jesus suffered for you on that cross. It's so central. And Satan is relentless in attacking the biblical teaching of the substitutionary nature of the cross. He doesn't want you to hear that. He doesn't want the people out there to understand that. In fact, Satan hates the cross, because it's by Christ's death on the cross that his fate was sealed. And he will one day be cast into the eternal darkness of hell. But people reject it. People don't want to know. You know, every false teaching somewhere, somehow attacks the work of Christ, of what Jesus did on the cross. If they don't attack the work, they attack the person. They claim that he wasn't really the Son of God. He's not really the second person of the Trinity. But he's not really as perfect and sinless as he's claimed to be. Or they attack the work of the cross, the work of salvation. And one of the ways that Satan is undermining the cross today is regarding the doctrine of sin. Satan is hell-bent, if you don't mind me putting it that way, because that's where he'll end up, on getting people not to believe that they are sinners. People don't believe that they're sinners. We're not really sinners. We're not perfect, but you know, we're not sinners. And that's what Satan tries to do. When you listen to some of the Word of Faith movement preachers in this world, I don't know whether you're familiar with them so much here. They mainly spring from California. But people like Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, and all of those, they never mention sin. Do you know why they don't mention sin? Because they don't want to put you off. My friends, they don't mention sin because Satan has confused the message. It's like the time when Kathy was in the bank queue, I maybe told you before, and she was a couple of men in there who were going to a banking, and they had lots of big bags of money, and she was so pleased that she was in front of them. And they said to her, no, they're coming to bank the church's offering. She said, well, so am I. Our little bag was quite small compared to theirs. And you know, my wife's quite cheeky. Did you know that? You might have not noticed that, but let me just warn you. She said to them, well, which church do you come from? And I won't mention any names, no pack door. And she said, well, I hope you preach about sin and the cross in your church. Oh, no. We like to focus on the happy things. How sad. Larry King Live. You remember Larry King Live? He used to be on CNN. He retired a few years ago. He was interviewing Joel Osteen one day. Ever heard of Joel Osteen? He's the pastor of the biggest church in America, 52,000 people. Larry King's a Jew. He said to Joel Osteen, he said, why do you never speak about sin? I never speak about sin. No, you never speak about sin. Wow, that's amazing. He said, no, you never talk about sin. Why don't you talk about sin? Oh, well, I like to bring a positive message. My friends, this is Satan. He wants us not to hear about our real desperate need. I remember there was an occasion long before my time and yours of a man who preached through the Ten Commandments. And more people came to Christ for salvation during that series of sermons than any other time in his ministry. Why? Because we need to understand we are sinners. Look, I don't mean you're sinners like a Hitler or a Mussolini or some of these other terrible people. But the mere fact that you break any of the Ten Commandments means that you are a sinner in the sight of God. You say, but I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. I don't go around stealing things. Do you ever crave what somebody else has got? One of the Ten Commandments. And I put it to you that in your heart you've committed many of the others if you haven't done it in real life. Now, we're not Mussolinis. I'm not accusing anybody here of being an Adolf Hitler. But what I'm saying is that nonetheless, we are all compared to the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We fall short of the mark. And if you fall short of the mark, you've got a problem. And Jesus Christ is the solution to that problem. Through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him are delivered from both the penalty and the power of sin. And so we can know deliverance from sin through Christ's death on the cross. The word Peter used in verse 24, which is translated in my scriptures, cross, was literally a word meaning wood. The King James Version and the ESV translated tree. He who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. What Peter has in mind is what is written in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21, verse 23. He says, when a body shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. What Moses is saying there is that when somebody has been executed by hanging or by nailing to a cross, you take the body down because that person is accursed of God. And the Apostle Paul refers to the same verse in his letter to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Became a curse. He substituted himself in our place. Because, as Paul continues, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And both Peter and Paul are saying unequivocally that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners because there is no other way by which you will ever attain to heaven except through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to all the other great religions of the world. I call them great because they're well known and so forth. You go to Islam. I want to ask you, sir, did Muhammad die for you? Did Muhammad rise from the dead? No, no, no. His grave is still there. Go to Buddha. Did Buddha die for anybody? No. He showed people what's called the middle way. What about Confucius? What about the Hindu gods? There's only one religion in the world that offers you a substitute, and that is Christianity. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth to take our place, to take on our flesh, and to go to a cross, and to take our sin that we might be forgiven. in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that incredible prayer. My Father, if it's possible, if there's any way by which you can save sinners without me going to the cross, please enact it now. Going to the cross was no picnic. It was no walk in the park. Because going to the cross not only meant the physical pain and the humiliation, it meant the spiritual agony when Jesus hung there and your sin was placed on his head and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because your sin was laid on his head. Father, if there is any way by which you can save sinners without me going to the cross, then please enact it. But let this cup pass from me. But look, Father, not my will be done, but yours. Not my will, your will. And you know why Jesus Christ went to the cross? It's because there is no other way by which your sin can be annulled. Because no one else has ever paid the price. My friends, if it be possible, it wasn't possible. You know, in our day and age, criminals get a slap on the wrist so often, don't they? Criminals get away literally with murder because the courts don't hand down appropriate sentences. How many times have you heard of somebody who's been accused of something and they've been put in court and they've claimed insanity? Sometimes it's only temporary insanity. It was just at the time when they committed the murder. They get away with it. Jesus never claimed insanity. From a human perspective, you must have been insane to do it for us because we're not worthy of it. But no, 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 he wasn't insane. He knew exactly what he was doing. He contemplated it. He anticipated it in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his face burst out in blood because of the anguish, the anxiety of contemplating what the spiritual cost would be of bearing your sin and mine. How can a God of love condemn anyone to eternal hell, you might ask yourself? How can a God of love condemn his own son to die on a cross for others? Because of love. Because his love is so immense and so great. Jesus took the sins of many on the cross. To receive the benefit of the cross, you have to take up the offer. A man was on death row. His lawyers had gone through all the processes of appeals. And you know, sometimes in America, appeals can go on for 10, even 20 years. Until you've exhausted all the means of appeal. And this man's appeals had all ran out. And finally, his lawyers approached the state governor, asked him for a pardon. The state governor was given the papers, and as he read through them, he came to the realization that this man wasn't guilty. This man was innocent of the crime for which he'd been charged, found guilty of, and condemned to death. So the governor wrote out the pardon and he went down to the prison. He went to the prison officers and he said, I want to see so-and-so. They took him to the man's cell and they said to the prisoner, the governor's here to see you. He said, I don't want to talk to the governor. He was resigned to his lot. Tomorrow he was going to be executed. And he wouldn't receive the governor. He wouldn't receive the pardon. Now, I'm sure that in American law that just because you refuse to see the governor will not annul the pardon. But the problem is that so many people, they will not receive the pardon that Jesus Christ has purchased on the cross. And they reject him because they don't believe they're sinners. Or because they believe that they can deal with their own sin. Whatever it is, if you refuse to receive God's pardon, purchased for you through Christ's blood shed on the cross, you will only have yourself to blame when one day you find yourself in a warm place. But secondly, Christ's death delivers us from the power of sin. I spoke to the children this morning about the power of sin in our lives, in our anger and things like that. Peter writes in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I believe in years gone by, hundreds of years gone by, they sometimes used to tie a corpse on your back. Can't remember what it was for, but can you imagine walking around with a dead body on your back? That's how the Apostle Paul felt. What did he feel that way? Because he could feel the wickedness of his own heart. And I want to tell you something. Romans chapter 7 is not Paul's pre-conversion. This is his conversion. He's come to Christ. He knows Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross. You know, my friends, habits are very hard to break. You get into a bad habit, it's very difficult. Good habits are hard to form. Good habits are reading your Bible, turning to the Lord in prayer, and coming to the place of worship on the Lord's day, and praying for the work. Some bad habits are sinful. But I don't want to give the devil an opportunity by talking to you about some of those bad habits that we may or may not have. But let me just think of things like impatience, bad temper, as I spoke to the children about, addiction to something or other. Peter's got good news. He said, by Christ's wounds you are healed. Christ has dealt with that sinful passion and nature. But also the shackles of sin. The power of sin is so great that it cannot be defeated. I wonder if anybody today makes New Year's resolutions. I guess they must. I don't know whether you do. I've given up making New Year's resolutions because, I mean, they don't last a week, never mind a month. But you make New Year's resolutions. You can make resolutions to live a better life and to become a better Christian. Might work for a while. But he himself bore our sins on the body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is the same truth that the Apostle Paul teaches in his letter in the Colossians, where he says in chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we who believed in him died with him. You know that? If you believe in Christ, you actually were in Christ when he died on the cross. And so effectively you have died. And when he was raised to newness of life on the third day and eventually ascended into heaven, you were raised with him. You haven't received it in full yet. At the moment it's more of a promise. But nonetheless, it's in the aorist tense. It's in the past tense. It's something that has actually happened. When he rose again on the third day, we who believe in him rose with him. I want to tell you about a term which is called federalism. Federalism is where somebody is responsible for other people. In America, you've got the federal government, which is the overall government of all the 50 states, 51 states of America. Jesus went to the cross as a federal head, as a representative of those who were sinners and would receive him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also be raised with him. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died as our federal head. You were in his loins because he is ultimately your great, 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 great grandfather. Now some people don't accept that. Some people say, no, I don't believe in a literal Adam. I believe we descended from the monkeys. My friends, you talk about your family, but don't talk about mine. My friends, we died, we were in Adam. And he sinned as our federal representative. And you know how I know that is true? Because every one of us has got a sinful nature. Tell me something, where did you get that sinful nature? Tell me, you're going to die one day. Did you know that? I'm sorry about giving you the bad news now, but that's a reality. One day you will die. You can put it off as long as you like, but eventually you will die. Why do you die? Because you're a sinner by nature. Even if you never committed a sin, you have a sinful nature. Where did you get that from? You got that from your federal head, Adam, because he is our federal head. In him we all died. Now, why am I telling you this? Because Jesus Christ is our federal head when he died. And if Jesus Christ is our federal head, then he went to the cross as our substitute to give his life as a ransom for many. If you can't understand the federal headship of Adam and thereby turn around and say, don't believe that there was a literal Adam, I don't hold to the first three chapters of Genesis, then you cannot hold to the federal headship of Christ. And my question to you is, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? What was his purpose? What did he achieve? Did he go there to set you an example as to how you should die? As to how you should be prepared to sacrifice your life for somebody else? He went there as your federal head. He went there as your substitute. And that's only possible because Adam was our federal head and we sinned in him. There was a man in France many years ago during the Napoleonic era. And in France, if you were conscripted to go to the army, if you could find somebody who would take your place, then you could stay at home. One day a man's name was pulled out of the hat or wherever they came and find his name. And they came to take him to go fight in the Napoleonic Wars. But he had a friend who wasn't married, had no children, had no family, nobody responsible for. And he said to the other friend, he said, look, you're a married man, you've got 8 children, you've got a lot of responsibilities, let me go in your place. Let me take your place. And you know what, under French law at that time, you could actually do that. You could actually substitute for somebody else. So the man went off to fight in the name of his friend. And sadly, he was killed. A couple of years later, the authorities came knocking on the first man's door and said, your name's been drawn out of the hat. You must go to join Napoleon in the wars. And he said, no, you can't do that. He said, why not? He said, because I'm dead. He said, how can you be dead? You're standing there right in front of me. He said, no. You came for me once before, and my friend went in my place, and he took my place. He went as my substitute. And he was killed. He's dead. I'm dead. Because my substitute died. And they got a bit bamboozled by this. And you know that the case actually went right up to Napoleon himself. And he looked at the facts of the case and he said, he's right. Somebody else has gone in his place and has paid with his life. Jesus Christ went to the cross as our substitute and gave himself as a ransom for others. My friends, when Peter writes to the exiles in Asia Minor, he's seeking to encourage Christ's people by showing them how much Christ suffered for us. So that whatever we might have to put up with, whatever discomforts, inadequacies we might have to put up with, they are by comparison nothing. My friends, what was the purpose of Christ's death on the cross? It was to be a substitute. It was to take your life, your place, to give you life. You know, Martin Luther in one of his books made a comment. He said, if you're not defending the gospel at the point where it's under attack, you're not actually defending the gospel. Where is the gospel being attacked today? I'll tell you where it's being attacked. It's being attacked in the area of evolution. Trying to deny the literal Adam. Because if you don't hold to the literal Adam, you can't hold to the federal Christ. Christ was beaten and he was whipped because he was your substitute. He gave his life as a ransom for many. I pray that you'll appreciate what he has done for you. And in the consequence of that, that it will make a change in your life. That you will live for him and live for him forever in eternity. And may God bless you. We close with our final hymn. Wonderful hymn, lovely hymn. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood.